Back in the 90s, there was a band that got really famous by the name of R.E.M. Did anybody listen to R.E.M. at any point? Yeah. They had this great song, and the chorus, it was so clever. It seemed like they wrote it well in the sense that it felt like what it was saying, and that it would declare over and over, "It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it." But then what's the last line? "And I feel fine." Crazy. They had no idea, but that's good theology right there. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. As a matter of fact, better than fine. I feel hopeful. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, what do you feel? Is it hopeful? It should be. It should be. That's what we're talking about today. I gave you a preview last week, but we're coming to it this week. Do you feel hopeful? You should. You should. Better than fine. R.E.M. was so close. So close. Better than fine. I'm going to read Mark 13, 24 to 37 for us this morning. I'm going to read it from the NIV. I like the translation a little better on this text. So we'll put it up on the screen for you. So it begins like this, Mark 13, verse 24. "But in those days, following that distress," this is intense, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we need help. This is so rich, so big, so beyond us, and yet you give it to us because you have purposes with it. You're drawing us up. Lord, help us. Help us to know your hope deeper today than we did at the beginning of the day. Help your word to shape us. We need to be shaped. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. Well, I began the announcements by saying that Rebecca and I have been at the National Gathering this week, and it was great. It was great. We get there, and it is just an absolute nerdy Presbyterian kind of thing. I mean, it's just, we're worshiping, we're getting to know each other, we have, you know, seminars and breakout sessions, and this was not Presbyterian. They had a night of fellowship, which was like a lemonade, cotton candy, games, and axe throwing. I don't know. I didn't go to the axe throwing part. I just thought that's just something I don't want to do, is be around a bunch of pastors with axes. It just doesn't feel good to me. It was a great, great time. Grew a lot and had just some really wonderful moments. I just want to tell you this. And I said the same thing to our first group, but I'll say it to you. In a time where institutions are kind of getting a bad rap, it feels really good to belong to a great institution, a great denomination. These are people that love Jesus and are just passionate about following Jesus. And the greatest thing I could tell you about our time was when I left, I wanted to follow Jesus more than when I came. I could give you no better review of anything in life, right? Be it my community, the church I'm a part of, the people I surround myself with. I want those kind of people to be the kind of people that make me want to follow Jesus more, right? You belong to a great denomination. I mean that. These are good people. There was a lot of great moments that happened in it. This is one of them. And it pertains to you, but it pertains also to our message. This gentleman holding the giant, beautiful golden plaque right there is Dana Allen, who is the grand poobah of ECO, our denomination. And that is the moderator to his left. And then these two gentlemen to his right are from the Nile of the Synod, which is essentially the Synod of the Nile. I got that backwards, sorry. The Nile of the Synod. The Synod of the Nile, which is the Presbyterian Church in Egypt, okay? These two gentlemen were signing a formal agreement or covenant on behalf of the Synod of the Nile and ECO to form the partnership where we will be advancing the gospel together, working together as Presbyterian entities in Egypt and the United States. It felt amazing. It was so cool. There's this moment where they finish it and then Dana just looks up and goes, wonderful, wonderful. And it was wonderful. And as it was happening, I mean, I was sitting right behind Pastor Fakhri. And who knows Pastor Fakhri here? Christian Arabic Church in Richmond. He's a big part of this. And he's taking pictures. There's others taking pictures. I'm obviously taking pictures. We're all taking pictures. And in this moment, it felt so hopeful. Like you should have just, there should have been written across the whole front of the room, what is God gonna do next? It felt like that kind of hope. Like this is big. But in that moment, Dana, as he was explaining it to us, said, I want you to know that the reason this is happening is because there are 12 local churches who formed sister partnerships with other churches. And now we have an American church and an Arab church agreeing to do ministry together from this point forward. Do you know who 1/12 of those churches are? This one. Well before my time, you all formed a relationship with El Talbiya, who we've been praying for, with Pastor Siha and Pastor Janet, or his wife Janet. And it's kind of wild. I mean, only in the economy of the kingdom do we say, let's send teams of doctors and prayers to form a partnership and minister to the best of our ability. And what comes out of it is an international relationship. Way to go. I mean that, just, and way to go, God. Way to be obedient and way to follow his lead. It was so hopeful. So hopeful. Christians, hope is one of the richest possessions we have as members of the body of Christ. Let me say that again. Hope is one of the richest possessions we have as the body of Christ. It is one of the richest possessions you have as a follower of Jesus, as a child of God. You have hope. You have hope. It's so amazing that you have hope. In our passage today, we're looking at the second coming of Christ. And the exciting thing about this doctrine of the second coming is the more we understand it, the more we look forward to it, the more our spirituality becomes one of hope. We have a hopeful spirituality. In other words, our faith, it starts centering around the idea of hope. And because God is good, and he knows that you went to a big, long conference and you didn't have your sermon ready, but you know what you're preaching on, you just don't know what you're going to say yet. He takes you to a seminar that's on worship, and out at random, the guy who's leading the seminar gives you this definition of hope that's so amazing that you're like, that's it! That's the sermon! That's what I've been looking for! And he just drops it in your lap. And I want to encourage you to write this definition down because it really is everything that we're talking about. Hope is living today as if a promised future is now. Hope is living today as if a promised future is now. Hope invites us to live an eternal life now. However, on paper, that sounds great, or on screens, that sounds great, right? But to do it is a different task altogether, right? And I think part of it is because there's these two polar ends that can pull us away from hope or hopeful spirituality. And I'm going to call one of them lethargic spirituality. That kills hope. And the other is fearful spirituality, which also kills hope. Lethargic and fearful. And this is what I want to dig in today. As we are trying to be people of hope, people who live in eternity now, people who live today as if a promised future is now. How do we push back against this lethargic or this fearful spirituality that seems to creep in on a fairly regular basis? Now, before I get into it, I got to tell you, this is one of those passages. I discovered two things when I was studying this passage. One is I need 5 more sermons. There's so much here. We're not going to cover it all. I'm sorry. The second is this, is despite all the sources I read to try to get some concrete, you know, this person and this person and this person agree, you know what I found out? There is a myriad of different opinions about what Jesus is talking about right here. So I'm not going to tell you this is it. This is the answer. What I am going to do is I'm going to try to give you a perspective I think is biblical, a perspective that I think is really pointing us to a concrete idea, and that is you have hope. You have hope. The fact that we can point to the second coming of Jesus means that we live in a constant state of hope. Okay? So if I don't hit your favorite part of this passage, I know. I didn't hit my favorite part either. But what we're really going to focus on is that first part, the scary one with the sun becoming dark and things like that. Because that's the exciting part, right? That's the cataclysmic Hollywood moment. But let's look at what this lethargic spirituality is. And it's essentially rooted in what Jesus describes at the end of this passage, right? The parable of the servants caring for the master's home. And let me put that up right here. There's a call to live in the hope that the master will return someday, right? He's coming back. He's coming back. What is lethargic spirituality? I think sometimes we think this passage is about faith. So when he comes back, will I or will I not believe? But it's not about that, is it? These are servants of the master. These are people who already know he's real. They're living in his house, caring for it, right? This is an idea that essentially stops seeing our lives as being intrinsically connected to his presence. In other words, we live like he's absent. We live like he's absent. So what happens is that we live in this future-oriented spirituality that says, one day God's going to do something in my life. One day, but it's not today. Is that the hope that Jesus is inviting us into? I don't think so. So just live for tomorrow. He'll come back one day. That's the exact thing he's warning us against. Live for now. Live in anticipation. You do not know when he's coming back. That's my answer to that question, by the way. When's he coming back? What's the answer? I don't know. I don't know. A couple weeks ago, right, we talked about that's the question that every time you ask a kid, why did you do that? I don't know. When's Jesus coming back? I don't know. But we should long for it. Long desperately for it. But I don't know. The reason and why that's such great theology is because when you live with that mentality, I don't know when he's coming back, we stop focusing on when he's coming back and we start focusing on what he's doing right now. Right now. Let's go back to verse 26. Now, I had to go to my kind of preaching hero here, Tim Keller, to help me out with this. So I have to give him props on this. because he pointed out something that is just fantastic, and I'd never seen it. What's Jesus doing when he comes? He's coming, say it for me, something about clouds. He's coming in the clouds. All of our songs say on the clouds. We even have one that says, he's coming on the clouds, king and kingdoms will bow down. We sang a song in first service, he comes in clouds descending. This looked so much cooler when I had the big giant pulpit. But the effect is like, it's like the Jesus escalator, right? Like, here comes Jesus coming down to earth. And that's not what it is. I was so worried when I did that in the first service. I totally could see the rope grabbing my knees and falling out. But it didn't happen. Praise be to God. It's not, he's coming on the clouds. He's coming in the clouds. This is such an important thing. I had to look it up and it says, yeah, he's coming in the clouds. One of the reasons this passage is so hard to navigate is it is utilizing Old Testament imagery all over the place. And let's be honest, we don't talk like this, do we? We don't go around saying the sun is darkened and cosmic entities falling from the sky, people coming on clouds. That's not our everyday language, is it? I mean, apart from maybe saying that was earth-shattering, that's about as close as we get to cosmic language. But the Old Testament loves this kind of language because it means that it's trying to convey something that's big. It's grand, right? Now, this is originally in Daniel 7, this idea of the Son of Man comes with the clouds of heaven and is given authority. But when Jesus says he's coming in the clouds, he's giving you another Old Testament image. When God comes in the clouds in the Old Testament, what happens? Something. Something happens when God shows up in the clouds. As a matter of fact, Son of Man is coming in clouds with great power and glory. Every time we see a cloud appear in the Old Testament, God's power and glory are on full display and his presence is with his people, right? Like in the book of Exodus, when he's saving the people from Egypt, he goes before them in a pillar of what?
Cloud.
Yeah. Or when he meets them in Mount Sinai, what descends upon the mountain? A cloud. And is this a happy little cloud? No, it is not a Bob Ross cloud. This is a terrifying, powerful, and glorious cloud. It's conveying the presence of God has come down to his people. As a matter of fact, the priest would have to warn him and say, don't go up the mountain or you will die. It's that kind of cloud. Bob never painted those kind of clouds. When Jesus is coming in the clouds, he's coming with power and glory. But we know because we've read our scriptures that when he comes back, this final time, when he comes back, something big is happening. Something that's been lost since the fall. What happens in the fall to God's presence? It's what? It's removed. It's removed. Adam and Eve says used to walk with God. When Jesus comes in the clouds, in the presence, this is pointing to something amazing that's going to happen. The slow process of redemption comes to this amazing conclusion where God's presence enters into the world and with it, something phenomenal. New heaven, a new earth. It's the beginning of this process of the final redemption of God. And it's phenomenal. It's rich. It's good. It's the presence that humanity has longed for. And here it comes when Jesus enters in. Now, that sounds great, Josh. What in the world does that have to do with hope? Let's talk about it. Because when we look at that as hope, and when we look at it from the perspective of lethargic spirituality, let me find my place here. I did this first service too, totally lost my place. I get excited and then I forget I wrote it down.
Hope is the ultimate, or the ultimate sense of hope is that God is bringing restoration and redemption. That's what we live in constantly, that there will actually come a day when there are no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more hurt. But here's the thing. If hope is living today as if a promised future is now, and we're looking at this picture of a future where God brings redemption and reconciliation and goodness and presence and mercy and grace through the power of his love that comes through the cross. What does that mean if hope is living today as if a promised future is now? That means that you and I, every day we live in the reality that we long to see God do those works in our midst, right here, right now. It means that we don't wait for God to come one day, but that we know he's commissioned us today to be that movement of the kingdom right where we're at. That when we live in lethargic spirituality, it keeps putting off living our lives in the hope of the master's return, and therefore we miss out on all the activities and blessing of restoration that the Lord is doing right now. We miss out on that global impact of the gospel. We miss out on the healing and wholeness he's doing in us today and in others through us. We miss out on just the good gifts and the matter and the gospel justice that God is doing amongst us, the kind of justice that actually brings dignity back to people and restores neighborhoods, the kind of justice that it actually saves lives, literally saves lives, breaks through the bondage and deception of the world. In other words, we miss out on the inbreaking of God's kingdom amongst us. You know, without going too much into it, you know, I look at this and see that the women of the church are having a baby shower for the Pregnancy Resource Center. You know what? That's the kingdom of God breaking through. Why? Because there are going to be people whose lives are literally saved and changed because we acted and did something and didn't wait and just wonder, when's God going to come and make all this better? We operated out of a spirituality of hope instead of a lethargic spirituality. Brothers and sisters, where is God bubbling up hope within you to follow him, to trust him, to not wait, but to live now? To be in that moment. I tell you, when they were signing those papers, it was a surprise. I didn't even know they were doing this. But the room just sat on edge as they silently, you could hear the scratching of the pens. And then there's this moment of just like, it's happened. It's happened. And it was rich and it was good. St. Giles, where is God doing rich and good things through you? Because you have a perspective of hope. You know, maybe the people in your family don't have a perspective of hope, or people in your class don't have a perspective of hope, or the people that are in your neighborhood don't have a perspective of hope, but you do. You do. And you live with this expectation that God is doing something right now. Lethargic spirituality pulls us away from the activity of hope. Fearful spirituality, on their hand, does a bit of the same, but from a different angle. This is the kind of spirituality that, once again, it knows who Christ is, but in moments of fear or anxiety, struggles to hold on to hope. On one hand, this is our bread and butter, everyday hope, right? But I think it's the most difficult to fight against. I think it's the most difficult to fight against. And because of that, it becomes the one we experience the most. I mean, anybody been watching the news this week? Anybody get anxious when you read what's going on? Now all of a sudden we're shooting missiles at people who are in concert with Iran. That, you know, when the scripture advises us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition, present a request to God. I don't think with that passage, I don't think that's a command. Don't be anxious. I think it's an invitation. You will have anxiety. You will have fear. But you have hope. How can you not feel anxious when you see something like that? How can you not wonder what's going to happen? You know, this past week while we were gone, this was one of our anxious moments. There was Rebecca gets this message that there was a person in Chesterfield County who was driving around trying to pick up kids in a truck. Anybody else see this message? Yeah. And of course, you know, we're like getting ready to go to bed in Greenville, South Carolina. And everything just goes, and of course, our little guy goes and waits for the bus every morning by himself. And you just, everything that could be fearful comes in those moments, right? What do we do with real fear and real anxiety? I want to go back to this scene. Not you. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. This is both poetic and literal. Poetic and literal. It's poetic because it's borrowing imagery from the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah 13. And Isaiah, it uses this cosmic language once again to imply cosmic impact. Whatever happens next is going to be big. And it's in regards to the coming of the Lord. Let me just read that for you. Isaiah 13 says, "See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? It sounds a lot like what Jesus was just saying. Also sounds kind of terrible, doesn't it? Who reads this and goes, "Woo, let's get them"? Are you okay? As you should. Let me tell you why. As you should. This is the moment of judgment. It's the moment of judgment. But here's the kicker. To really understand this, there's another text where this happens in, but this one is literal. And I'm just going to read this, and I want you to listen for the similarities. "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit, and at that moment, the earth shook and the rocks split." Sound familiar? In that moment of darkness and cosmic impact, the moment of judgment, the most fearful, terrifying moment in history, Jesus takes that day of judgment that's meant for you and I and takes it all upon himself. The scariest moment you will ever have to go through. The one where we face our sin and our selfishness. The one where the Lord would say, "Look at what you've done. Look at what you've done." And Jesus says, "I've got it. Put it on me. Put it on me. Put it on me." And so in his first coming, he takes the judgment that will be a sign in the second coming, and he puts all of it on him. And when we read this, we don't read, "Oh no, what a great, terrible day that will be." We say, "I'm excited about it." Why? Because we know that our most fearful day, The day where everything in us should shudder at the thought of it will never come. Why? Because Jesus has taken all of it. He's taken all of it. He's taken all the judgment that was supposed to be poured out on you and I. He's taken all, every single sin, every single ounce of shame, every single guilt that could be in you, on you, or put attached to your name. And he said, it's mine now. I'll take that too. I'll take every single bit of it. So that you will never have to live in fear again. Brothers and sisters, why do we have such great hope? Because we have such a great Savior. We have such a great Savior. This is, you know, the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. Who's familiar with Heidelberg? A few of us? This is what it's getting at. Let me read this to you because it's so rich. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Ready? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, listen to this, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Hope is living today as if a promised future is now. One of the greatest gifts we have in the faith, friends, is we have hope. We have hope. You live in a world that does not have hope. The people we bump into all the time are trying to figure out what to put their hope in over and over and over and over. And we try a lot of stuff, don't we? I mean, even as Christians, we like to taste those other sources of hope. But you have the real stuff, the real deal. Where is Jesus extending his hand this morning and saying, I really want you to put all of your hope in me? All of it. Every bit of it. Where is he waking up your soul and saying, look here, do this. Live in hope right there. Or where is he giving you peace, real peace, the kind that transcends all understanding, Scripture says, because you have real hope. We're not going to sing the song. We sang it in the first service, but it made me think of it. You know the song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say. What has it taught me to say? It is well with my soul. I used to do a Bible study at a community home, rest home, and I'd bring my guitar and my Bible, and we'd have a study, and I'd play old hymns. And this song, whenever we sang it, it was the most requested song by the group there. They would just weep through that chorus. It is well with my soul. By the time we got done, there were just tears after tears. Why? Because they were preaching that into their fiber of their being. No matter what I'm going through right now, I have hope. I have it. I know I have it, even though it's hard to believe right now. Friends, you have hope. No matter how hard it might even feel to believe that this morning, in Christ, you have hope. Hope eternal. What in your mind right now is challenging that? Where are you saying, yeah, but what about this? That's the very thing Jesus is inviting you this morning to entrust to him afresh. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we say it is well with our souls. But the only reason we can say it is not anything we bring to the table. It's everything you bring to the table. Everything you bring. Father, we want to see you move in our lives. We want to live not with lethargic spirituality or fearful spirituality. Lord, we want a hopeful spirituality. We want to live in hope eternal over and over and over. Lord, so I ask that you would bless each person here, just even this week, with days that live like a promised future is happening now. Lord, give us hope where we need it the most. Teach us how to depend on that hope, especially when it gets really hard, especially when fear seems to rise up or it feels like there is no way around this. Jesus, you are our hope. Thank you for what you've done on the cross. Thank you that all of us can say, my inheritance is hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.